Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of the story. The story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. A lady in a carpool suddenly blurted out the Lord's name in vain, quickly apologized. And then one of them also quickly responded, "You did not owe us an apology. You did not use our names." Sin does hurt people around us, and it requires a reconciliation with that person. But we almost always need to think what David wrote in the Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight." Sin does originate from the devil, and it hurts and affects God in every way we do it. When we lie, when we cheat, when we deceive someone, when we, whatever it might be, we sin against God as well, and that's the one that we need to confess to. Man's sin against God needed to be dealt with, and that was accomplished at the cross. The plan of substitution, Jesus taking the place of us and for the penalty of sin, was carried out, so the forgiveness of sins through faith could now be shared. The first Easter Sunday, we're in the chapter in the story of the resurrection. We just went through Resurrection Sunday just a few weeks ago. And the story of Easter Sunday was so good because the day before had been so bad. Good Friday commemorates the crucifixion and Easter, the resurrection. But the Saturday in between commemorates desperation. On that Saturday, it seemed that Christ was totally defeated as his body lay dead in a tomb. A spear had sliced his heart. His lips were silent. Death seemed absolute. It seemed that no one was anticipating the resurrection. Resurrection Sunday came, and with it the power to move forward in God's great plan. And it would begin to unfold on the earth. But they almost missed it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time that we have to look at that day and that time, the time of the power demonstrated like none other on earth, and to raise Christ bodily from the dead. And not to live on this earth again, but to demonstrate that even the grave could not hold him. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, may you illuminate our thoughts and may you help us to learn from it, to grow from it, to be blessed by it. And so, Father, may you be blessed as well. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, the 20th chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you, and you can turn to page 90 in the New Testament, the second half of the book. If you remember in previous readings that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter had made a very bold statement. Jesus would explain yet again that what was going to happen to him in John 13. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." And just like Jesus foretold, after his arrest, the heightened activity of the question of Jesus, and with the turning of tide of the crowd against Jesus, Peter denied even knowing him, much less being a follower. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." Apparently, although plainly in sight, they were taught, the disciples did not trust Jesus' promise of a resurrection. They were stuck on Saturday. The first day of the week, Sunday, right after Sabbath, the women went to the tomb to address Jesus' body with perfumes and basically embalming him, because they didn't have time on Friday. So they went on Sunday. But they weren't expecting an empty tomb. Jesus appears to Mary, and we read later on he appeared to Peter, although we don't have that exchange in Scripture. The night that Jesus appeared to his disciples that night in the upper room. And then later they said to Thomas in chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days," this is the Monday following, a week later, his disciples were again inside. They had shut themselves in a room, a closed door room, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger, see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed.'" Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, but Thomas wasn't there. And being the pragmatic person that he was, says, "You know, unless I do these things," bold statements, "unless I put the finger in those nail holes and my hand inside, I'm not believing." You know, maybe he was the one who was picked on. Maybe he was always a little bit tricked and wasn't going to be fooled again. And this was just too important. You know the phrase, doubting Thomas. This is where it comes from. This is the Thomas that was the doubter. 8 days later, he appears. And Jesus invites him to do the very same thing that he had talked about. And he says, "My Lord, my God." But I love the fact that Jesus says, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." You know who he's talking about? You and me. You and me. We're the ones that we have not seen him face to face, but we believe in him. And there's a very important difference between belief and knowing. Christina, come here. Help me with something, if you would. Why not pick on my niece, rather? It's a good thing. Why don't you do something? She has a silver dollar in her hand. How many believe she has a silver dollar in her hand? Okay. I know. Tell them louder. You have a silver dollar. Good. She has something to tell you.
I have a silver dollar in my hand.
Okay. Now, how many believe her that she has a silver dollar? Okay. Show them what's in your hand. Now, how many believe she has a silver dollar in her hand? No. Now you know she has a silver dollar in her hand. Belief is belief in things unseen. You see, that's what we face as believers every... I have a silver dollar in my hand. Thank you, dear. You see, that's what we face as believers. She can say she has something. A couple hands go up. She can even say it louder. Maybe the same hands go up. But until it's seen, when it's seen, that's when it all goes up. You know what happens at the end of time? We all see. And those who did not believe are cast into outer darkness for all eternity. And those who believed without seeing are brought into the presence of God. That is what we are faced with. That's our challenge each and every day as believers in Christ. We need to get people to believe in things that are unseen because it's important. It's a matter of life and death. Let's go on to John chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will also come with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, 'Children, you do not have any fish, do you?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, cast the net out on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, by the way, that's John, he liked himself pretty good. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. I love the fact that he numbers them, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would be glorifying God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Why did Jesus appear to them at the seashore? I think it's because it's a very familiar place. They were fishermen. It was a common place where he often taught. It was a common experience for them because it was their livelihood. And they're doing something that they knew and not having great success for it. They share a meal. And then Jesus turns his attention to Peter. Remember the threefold denial that happened on the night in which he was betrayed? There's a parallel here. And the statements made in the exchange between Peter and Jesus becomes more significant when you understand what they're saying. There are three main words in the Greek for love. The first one is eros. And eros is that passionate love with sensual desire and longing, like a husband would have for a wife and vice versa. We get the word erotic from it. It's not a bad word. And it is a word that should be used only in certain contexts as well, in proper marital terms. And God calls us to explore great love between a husband and wife. That's not the words that they're using here in this exchange. But there are two words of love that they're using. The first one's agape. And agape love is an expression of affection or a deeper sense of true love. It is unconditional love rather than the attraction suggested by eros. It is the love that is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, I think probably spoken at every wedding I've ever been a part of and ones I've attended. It's a great chapter. It is that love, that dying for you type of love that I have and should have one for the other. The other word for love is phileo, means friendship. And it is a dispassionate, virtuous love. It includes loyalty to friends, family, and community. The word adelphos is brother. Adelphos and Philo would put together Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It comes from these two words. From the Greek. But these are the two words that are being used in this exchange. And so when you put in that context, here it comes out this way. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Do you have that unconditional love for me either more than they have or you love me more than them? Am I first in your life? Is that devotion to me so distinct that it is that highest and truest form of love. And John says, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I have this friendship with you. See the distinction? You see the difference between that? And they in the Greek, it's very clear because there's two different words there. We translate them both love. But it only has the dynamic when you see the difference. And it says, Tend my lambs, or my little ones, feed my little lambs, these little young believers that are going to come along. And as I couldn't sleep last night, and I got out of bed and read the passage a lot more, and I read my notes more, and then I played some solitaire until my battery died and went back reading more. Probably a good thing my battery died. But it began to dawn on me that Peter probably didn't use agape because he just denied him three times. He had the opportunity to show that unconditional love. I would die for you. Ah, Peter, truly, truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Don't speak what you can't do. And so now, sometime later, do you agape me? Oh, Lord, I phileo you. Doesn't feel worthy enough to say agape. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He leaves off more than these. Do you agape me? Do you have that unconditional love for me? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Still can't say it. He says, shepherd my sheep. That's a caring rule over them. Jesus removes the more in these to just focus in on him and Peter. Then the third time, verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you even have this type of love for me? And Peter was grieved because he used the same word for him that he just said. Now he's questioning even that. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Is your love even as a friend? Even that? Then don't neglect your task. Don't let the enemy knock you down from doing what you know you're called to do. The exchange between Jesus and Peter reconnects the disconnect that happened when Peter denied his Lord three times. Three times Jesus gives the opportunity. Says, even that, even phileo? Yes. Jesus asks of us the highest love, the agape love, the unconditional love that he demonstrated to us. The love that he did to us, we are to do back to him. But sometimes we start off so, man, I would even die for you. Oh, I don't even know him. We pull back. And then the enemy has us where he wants us in a position of ineffectiveness because we don't feel then worthy. We've been knocked down our peg hole and we can't get back up. That's not what Jesus wants from us. He doesn't want to show us that we are not worthy of agape love. We're not able to do agape love without him. It's a united effort. Sometimes we feel like Peter, yes, I phileo you. And I can't get back up there again. But Christ will even take the phileo and do so much more than we ever imagine. The resurrection was the ultimate act of agape, of reconciliation, putting us back on the right path, a God of grace offering his unmerited favor. As believers, we can lose sight of that. But listen to what Micah said in chapter 7. It says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread over our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. It's hard to accept that, though, isn't it? Sometimes we don't feel that way. Sometimes we're still drowning in our own phileo, but desiring that connection with agape. In light of the resurrection, what kind of love is in you? If Jesus were having an exchange of you, would you say, yeah, Lord, I phileo you. When he desires that agape love. In their lower story, to the disciples, may have seemed like Sunday morning, but they were in a Saturday state of mind. They were missing the upper story of Resurrection Sunday. They were stuck on Saturday. Even on that day when they ran to the tomb, they still didn't get it. After Jesus appeared to them that night, they still didn't get it. And later on, 8 days later, doubting Thomas there, they're at the Sea of Tiberias, and they still didn't get it. They're still stuck on Saturday. And it continues so for weeks. Philip Brooks said this: "The great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death. That is not the great thing. But that we are to be new here and now by the power of the resurrection. Not so much that we are to live forever as that we are to and may live nobly now, because we are to live forever." Our belief in Christ should cause us to live a different way. And yet, I was thinking of the song, "Give of your best to the master." Give of something. We don't necessarily give of our best. We don't always sacrifice. I've already sacrificed in these other areas, but I can't really sacrifice to you. Or we don't live up to that potential. We don't live up to the things, and so we just muddle along in our own lives, stuck on Saturday. Unless you're a person that has found the answer for sin in your life, you're stuck and lost. If you haven't received Christ as Lord and Savior, you're stuck and lost. You don't have to be there. You can walk out of darkness into light. But you may be one of the disciples. You're stuck on Saturday. It's too easy to get stuck in Saturday, living with a Saturday state of mind. No hope, no courage, no plans. Believing that death is the final end. You believe in heaven, but right now it's kind of like hell on earth. Sadly, many Christians are doing that day to day, week to week, never moving into Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, a day of eternal life, hope, and love. The love that Jesus demonstrated was that of that unconditional agape love that flowed from his very existence. He never had a problem with agape. He never had a problem stepping out in sacrifice. Truthfully, for the believer, this world should have no hold, but only what pertains to the kingdom. Yet believers live it, there is no other life than this. They live in the world of accumulation rather than distribution. Giving away what God has given to us, which is forgiveness. Yet we hold things back on our own because they offended us. I've seen so many people so easily offended in the church. I don't know why that is. But we can all fall into it because we're human. Doesn't mean we need to stay there. Then we need to have someone come by and give us a little mirror and show us exactly how that looks. Because it's not pretty. "I'll fillet you, Lord, but please don't ask me to agape." The question is, just like Jesus asked Peter, do you even fillet me? Sometimes we're all guilty. And answer that one, no. You may be stuck on Saturday, but God has already turned the page to a new week. In the coffee break room of heaven, it says, look on the calendar, Sunday. Tomorrow is Sunday. The next day is Sunday. The day after that is Sunday. It's always Resurrection Sunday in our minds. Always that glorious truth of what Christ did, not just on the cross, but out of the tomb. See, the cross is the means of my salvation and faith, but the tomb is the reality of it. Just like when Christina held up my silver dollar. That's the reality. And one day we will see him face to face. One day that faith becomes sight, as the hymn says. His invitation to us is move on. Move on from the last day of death to the first day of life. Live as if there is hope and promise. So Jesus is asking you, I think, today, do you agape me? That unconditional love that says, I love you because you died for me. Remember, it's Sunday. And we can always come back to agape. We may fail like Peter. We may fail him four times. But Jesus always invites us to come back. You know, if you haven't got to underline your Bible, do so. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. come back. The choice is yours. And if you love him, as he said to Peter, he says to you today, he says, follow me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that it holds. And Father, we know that you want us to live in a state of mind that not only brings you glory, but Father, also displays hope. This is a hopeless world. Our faith is not founded on this world. Our trust is not invested in this world. Our trust is invested in the world to come. And so may that be displayed in our lives. Father, may that peace of having Christ in our lives be demonstrated so that we might, through you, show in that light to others. And Father, in doing so, may you bless us and guard us and keep us and encourage us. We agape you. May you help us to fulfill that and live that each and every day, as we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, only by His grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide, Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone,
grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a good week. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.